Hebrews chapter 3. So we have sung some old songs and some new contemporary songs this morning. Contemporary does change with however old you are, correct? There was one song we sang this morning that is very old. Dates back to 275 A.D. Were any of you, is that a contemporary song for anyone? You know which one it was? 275 A.D. That's a long time ago. Guess which song it was? Let all mortal flesh keep silent. Greek Orthodox song. So that's about when some of us were in high school. I can see you guys are up today. Good. If you would, go ahead, as Daryl said, the bag man, and open your phone, turn it off. But do set the timer for 3 o'clock because we will be through by then today. What'd you say, Ray? Oh. I didn't hear you. Oh, mountain time, yes, or Japan time. Our son, we talked to him last night, and it's hard to remember that he's 15 hours ahead. So Pam sent him a message at 1 o'clock, and it was 4:30 in the morning, and he just said, I don't know. And she said, he didn't answer very much. And I said, well, at 4 in the morning, who answers? At least he answered. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways, so I declared on oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. Have you ever been deceived? Have you ever been tricked? Have you ever thought this is a great deal and you bought into it, you bought it, and then a week later you found that it was somewhere else for $100 cheaper? Have you ever gone fishing? Oh, you deceiver, you tricker. We don't like to be deceived. We don't like deception. And we began the verses we read with that last week. Don't harden your hearts. And as an illustration, the writer of Hebrews gives us a history from Israel. It's also a direct quote from Psalm 95 written by David. And it has application for us today, does it not? Don't harden your heart. If or since you have heard God's voice, you've heard God's word, what do you do with it? And he says, today. When is today? Today refers to the opportunity of today. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have yesterday. All you've got is today. In fact, when you get to tomorrow, what day will it be? Monday. Today. It's always today as you have opportunity. And you don't know how long your today will last. That's the plea. So don't harden your heart. The word hard there we saw last week means dry, stubborn. It's the Greek word for sclerosis. We get sclerosis in English from hardening of the arteries. Don't let your heart have sclerosis. As they did in the wilderness. Now, remember the children of Israel, they came out of slavery in Egypt and the 10 plagues. You've seen the movie, the 10 Commandments. And what did they do in the wilderness? One word that would describe them would be what? Complain, gripe. There's other words, but we'll use those words today. Gripe, complain. After all they had seen God do, just think what they had seen. The 10 plagues out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea on dry land. He had provided manna for them. He had provided water for them. He gave them food. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. All the evidence. Is God with us or not? If an Israelite would say to you, you know, I've been in the wilderness for 40 years. What do you think? Is God with us or not? Well, of course, just look at the evidence. But they had all the evidence and they griped. Such freedom. And the promised land, Canaan, God's where they were leading, where God was leading them, refers to as his rest here, a place where wandering would cease. That's where they were going. But they didn't trust God. Now, isn't that ridiculous? There's none of us like that, are there? Any of us have seen God provide, but then we read Exodus chapter 17, and after God had provided all of this, here was their question. Is God among us? We don't do that, do we? That's a question. You got to answer the question. Is that a yes or no? Do we do that? Yeah, we do that. Yes, you do. We do. I do that. Does God really care? They complained, is God among us? And God says, look at verse 15. So we see that they were not able to enter the rest. Or you look at verse 11, they will never enter my rest. Really, it's interesting in the original language how that is constructed. It's not they will not. It's like this. As if. You know, your kid disobeys, and then he comes up to you, you punished him, and he's on restriction, and you say to your, and your kid says, Dad, can we go have ice cream today? As if. That's the structure of the language here. As if they're going to go in the promised land. It's sort of like they tested and tested God. What did your mama always say? When you pushed and pushed and pushed your mom. Wait till your dad gets home. My mom wasn't that patient. Did your mama ever say, don't push me. Don't push my buttons. You ever heard that before? Or you were a perfect child, right? Come on. They pushed and pushed God. They rebelled. The word there means they were bitter. They tested. They tempted God. You know, how long can you push God? Does God get angry? Absolutely, God gets angry. They rebelled. They were bitter. They tried God, which means they validated God. They tested him and he passed the test. Did God provide for them? Yes. Was God among them? Yes. So God finally says, I'm done with you. How many of the 2 million that left Egypt because of the 10 plagues with Moses, how many of them went into the promised land? Out of 2 million, two. What was their names? Joshua and Caleb, because they said, God is with us. We can take the land. The rest of them said, no, we can't do it. We're not sure God is with us. So they didn't go in. Now, Psalm 95, this passage of Scripture that's quoted from the Old Testament, really four audiences. First of all, the wilderness group, don't harden your heart. Then in David's day, several hundred years after the wilderness, David says to the people of his day, what does he say to them? Don't harden your heart. Then the writer of Hebrews in the first century, what does he say to the Christians then? Don't harden your heart. We're here today. What day is it? Today, and what's the message? Don't harden your heart. And if we're here next week, what'll be the message? Today, don't harden your hearts. And God says, it was not Moses, it was not David, it was not the Hebrew writer, it's not me, it's not you. Look again at verse 7, the Holy Spirit says, this is God's word. And God was angry. How angry was God? Remember I told you, was anybody here last week? I told you the word anger in the Greek, what English word do we get from that word? Anybody remember other than Daryl, because he's a Greek scholar? It's the R, his wife. Anybody remember? Because when I said it, a lot of you go, oh, he can't say that in church. It's the Greek word that we get the English word orgy from. What is an orgy? Don't just think of it in the sexual context. Orgy literally means wild rebellion. So how angry was God with those who complained and didn't believe in Him? Incensed is the idea. Very angry. Did God have reason to be angry? You see, having a hard heart is a choice, isn't it? Is that slide there? Having a hard heart is a what? Listening to God is a choice. Obeying God is a choice. And having a hard heart. So if you have a hard heart, who is to blame? Your husband. Your wife. Society. My problems. My kids. My parents. No, you are responsible. I thought this was interesting. One commentator said they were, you know, about them not entering the rest. He said, even the generation that entered the promised land never knew God's rest in the true sense. The first thing God commanded them to do was to exterminate the godless and unbelieving wicked Canaanites. God was going to use His people as a tool for judgment. The Canaanites were so pagan and evil that they buried live babies in jars in the walls of every building they built. They were such a grossly immoral and godless people that God wanted them wiped off of the face of the earth. But instead of exterminating the Canaanites, the Israelites moved in with them. Like us. But instead of exterminating the Canaanites, the Israelites moved in with them. Consequently, except for a few hundred years under their own judges and kings, the Israelites were exploited, exiled, and ruled by a succession of Gentile conquerors. In 70 AD, their temple was destroyed, and they have since been scattered. Where do you find Jews today? All over the world. Did they really enter the rest even when they got there? Not really. They began to worship idols. And so, what's the message today? Don't harden your hearts. It is a choice. Now, let's move on and finish the chapter. First of all, look at the invitation. Verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Take heed. Did you sing a song earlier about ancient words and we will take heed? What does that mean? Is it just a song? Are we open this word and what does it mean to take heed? See to it. Do something about it. Take heed. See to it. Make sure. Look at what happened to them. How many of them went into the promised land? 2 out of 2 million. Because they didn't believe, trust God. So the appeal to the Hebrews of the first century and to us is don't follow their bad example. Don't be like them. Don't harden your heart. You don't have to have an evil heart. The word there means one that's opposed to God. One that stands opposed to God. If God were to walk in right here, and how many of you would come and shake your face in the fist of God? Come on, God, let's deal with this. What would you do if God were to walk in here? We'd all be dead, probably. We'd faint. But that's the idea. See to it that you don't have an unbelieving, sinful heart that turns away or stands opposed to the living God. What is the greatest sin? Usually somebody else's. Right? Well, my sin's not that bad. It's someone else's sin. You know, my sin... Well, I've got excuses for my sin, but let me tell you about Ray Burchill's sin. Or Larry Vargas, man, we can't even go there. You know, the worst sin is not believing. That's the unpardonable sin. Unbelief. Unbelief is the greatest offense to God. You don't trust Him. It does the greatest harm to us. Because if you do not trust God, where else do you go? The greatest harm. If you have heard God's word, you know God's word, you know the will of God, you know the truth, and you walk away from it, what's a good word to describe that person? Try this word, and it's hard to say because it sounds so ugly. but that's what it is, apostate. You stand opposed to God. You will not do what God says. That's unbelief. And then there is nothing God will do because God gives you a choice if you don't believe. God doesn't whack you over the head and make you believe. He gives you a choice. And the Holy Spirit is saying in this passage to us, respond. That's the invitation. Don't turn away. Don't be stubborn like they were in the wilderness. Now, here's the instruction. Look at verse 11. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by what? Deceitfulness of sin. Here's the instruction for us. The warning is don't harden your heart. Here's the instruction how to keep from hardening your heart. Encourage. Exhort. One another. How often? As long as it's called today. Today. Daily. Encourage. That's an interesting word. We've seen it many times in our studies of Scripture. It's the word that Jesus used in John, the Gospel of John, to describe the Holy Spirit. It means to come alongside. It means a comforter, a encourager. To encourage one another, we think it's just going, rah, rah, baby, you can do it. Come on, man, you're tough. Come on, yeah, 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 yeah. Like we're up in the stands cheering on the team. That's not what the Bible word for encourage really means. It means you get out of the stands and come down alongside the person. That means you encourage them, admonish them, warn them, say, knock it off. Are you doing really well? It comes along and says, here's a plan so we can do this. Instead of just rah, rah, rah. The root means to come alongside to help. Get next to each other. Who's the each other? Us, the church. Help each other out. Help each other heed the warning. Are we good at that? Now, we are really good at giving each other grief, aren't we? We're really good at pointing out how you screwed it up, aren't we? We're not very good at coming alongside, getting next to each other and helping each other. But that's what he tells us to do. I've had people over the years, I'm getting old, say it. You know, it's tough being 39 again. But I've had people over the years say, oh, I don't want a church that holds me accountable. I don't want a church that if I don't show up for a month or so, they don't call me, they don't bug me. It's nobody's business. Any church like that is not the kind of church Christ died for. Because he tells us over and over, come alongside, encourage each other, be involved in each other's lives so we heed the warning. And he tells you why. He says, look at the last part of verse 12. So we won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Is sin deceitful? Have you ever been deceived by sin? Of course we have. I mean, if you really saw the truth, would you sin? You don't say, I know this is really bad for me. I know this is going to have eternal consequences. I know this is going to cause pain in my marriage, in my own life, with my kids, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. No, you don't think like that. When you are being deceived, what do you say to other Christians? When you are getting hard-heartedness in your life, what do you say to other Christians? You say, leave me alone. It's none of your business. What about your sin? If you are in the process of being hardened, if you are being deceived, you say to other Christians, leave me alone. In fact, when I'm doing that, I don't even want to be around other Christians because they're going to come up next to me and say, what are you doing, Morgan?
Hey, this isn't right. You know what the Word of God says. Come on, how can we get back on the right path? When I'm involved in being deceived, I don't want to be around anybody, much less Christians. Sin is so deceitful. The word that is used for deceitfulness is a word we get the word trickery. Trickery. You know, sin never appears like it really is. I'm not picking on these two, but these are sins I don't have a problem with, so I like to use other people's sin as an example. Do you remember the Marlboro Man? How did he appeal to us guys? He was big when I was in high school, and everybody wanted to look like the Marlboro Man. You know where he is today? He's dead. You know how he died? Lung cancer. But how did the Marlboro Man look? He looked like every guy wants to look. You be cool. You be a cowboy, dude. Come on, man. And I was a cowboy back then, and I wanted to look like a cowboy. Man, Marlboro in a box. It was never some guy in a hospital bed with emphysema saying, hey, this is good for you, man. It was deceitful. Let me pick on another one. And I just pick on it because it's not my problem. It's safe for me. It was never some wino in the gutter saying, have another drink. Sin is deceitful. That's why I asked you earlier, have you ever been fishing? How many of you ever been fishing? You like to deceive people? No, you just like to deceive fish. Because you put a fly or a worm or a lure on the end of that line and you throw it out there, what does that fish think? Dinner. You were deceitful. That's the idea behind the trickery of sin. It fakes you out. It's not telling you the truth, and yet we believe it. So we need each other to come alongside and say, hey, you know where that's headed? You know where you're going? Hey, peel off the tarp and look what's really here, man. You want to see what's really here? When you are hardening, are you really aware of it? How many of you said to yourself, man, you know, I'm getting hard. My heart is getting harder here. I need to get back where I was. How many of you ever said that? Very few. When you are in the process of being deceived and your heart is hardening, we're not aware of it. How do you know you're getting hard in your heart? Give me some ideas. How would you know that your heart is hardening? You stop reading the Word of God? You stop studying the Word of God with other Christians? Because they're going to hold you accountable. You know, it's really easy to go to a Bible study that nobody knows you, but a Bible study that everybody knows you, they're going to hold you accountable. How else? You don't want to be around Christians. You become bitter. You excuse your sin. I mean, there's a lot of ways. Someone said this, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. How do those ancient words do to you? Do they harden you or do they soften you? Our flesh is constantly telling us, hey, my sin's not so bad. You know, it costs too much to be a Christian. This Christian stuff is too demanding. I think I'm going to just lay off for a while. I'm going to take a break. This trying to live the godly life is too restrictive. It's too unexciting. I provide for my family. I'm a good person. I even go to church. I'm not perfect. But I'm not evil. Well, my life sure does need, it has room for a little improvement like everybody else. But I'm not that bad. And so the thinking goes. Let me read you God's view of that. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. Now, that's quoted a lot in the Old Testament from the book of Habakkuk. Live righteously and live by faith, and your righteousness enables you to live, and on and on. If he shrinks back, listen to this warning. God says, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Look at verse 31 of the same chapter 10. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. How long can you push God? And God says, okay, your day is over. That's it. See, continuing, go back to chapter 3. Continuing in the Christian life is proof that you are saved. Look at verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. We are partakers in Christ and all the blessings in Christ if we hold firmly. How long must we hold firmly? Look at verse 14. Verse 14. Till the what? Till the end. When's the end? Till you die. Your day is over. Encourage one another. Hang in there, brother. Let me come alongside and help you. Hey, brother, what are you doing? And you do the same for me. That's why being involved with each other is so important. So we maintain our faith and partaking in Christ till how long? Till the end. Go back to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the Most High place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is the body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly, just say that word out loud. That's a great word. Unswervingly. To the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we can spur one another on. There's the idea of encouragement. Does spurring one another on toward love and good deeds there in verse 24 always feel enjoyable? What's a spur do? Anybody ever been spurred? Any of you ever ridden a horse? With spurs on. Not a horse with spurs, but you with spurs. Right? What's the point? Let's move. Let's go. Let's get going in the right direction. Faster. Come on. Have you ever interviewed a horse? Here's your homework assignment. Go interview a horse. Mr. Ed. And say, Mr. Ed, the talking horse, when that guy on your back spurs you, do you appreciate it? Bring me some answers next week. That's our responsibility to encourage one another. If we look at verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, today, the day that he comes back. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Listen, if you do not continue, and you leave Christ, and you are no longer a partaker in Christ, you walk away, let me ask you, what's left? There's no other options. We've trampled the blood of Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You see, here's the issue. Let's wrap up this chapter. Is it, do you believe or do you not? Let's take a vote. How many of you trust God? How many of you are apostates and say, no, I don't? Of course, we're going to raise our hand. But listen, verse 15, as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, he repeats it. The appeal is repeated. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And then verse 16 through 18 are questions that suppose the answer is yes. It's a given. If I were to ask you, if I were to say, is America a great country? What would you say? Yes. If I were to ask you, is ice cream beneficial? You would say, yes. You would say, isn't your pastor the most kind-hearted pastor you know? And you would say, you get the idea. So you answer these questions. Verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Weren't they all those Moses led out of Egypt? Yes. See, wait, you're not answering. Let me try again. Who were those that heard and rebelled? Weren't they all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? Yes. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? Weren't they who disobeyed? Yes, those are questions. The answer is obviously yes. God was angry. God was incensed with all those who came out of Egypt except for two. Why? They did not believe. They did not trust God. It's not just, I believe, but they didn't put their trust in God. So he was angry. You're not going into the promised land. To not believe is sin. We're not going to take a vote on that because that's what God says. To not trust God is sin. It is unpardonable. Because then where do you go? He says, and their bodies died in the desert. Interesting. What it literally says is their corpse fell. Can you imagine? You get out, you're part in traveling, and you open your tent the next morning, and everybody's dying. Their corpses fell. That's what the idea. They dropped dead. You know, we use that term. Well, they just dropped dead. All those corpses dropped dead. And they were corpses before they hit the ground. Why? Because they didn't trust God. Isn't this interesting? If you read Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, what did the Israelites do? It starts with a C. We already said it earlier. They complained. They griped. Is God among us? And they said this so many times. Did you bring us out here in the desert to die, God? There's no water. We don't have any food. You brought us. It was better in Egypt when we were slaves. Really? Did you bring us out here in the desert to die, God? That was their gripe. And what happened to them? They died. Just keep pushing God. Push, push, push. Don't follow them. Disobedience of unbelief and you forfeit God's blessing. God has great blessings prepared. He wants you to enjoy his riches of his rest. Not the promised land, but eternity, heaven. God wants you to enjoy that. But he gives you a choice. Proverbs 29:1 says, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Have you ever heard that before? As the Holy Spirit says today, have you ever heard that Proverbs 29:1? A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Have you ever heard that before? When? You heard it right now, but before right now, when did you hear it? I can tell you. You heard it read July 29th in our Proverb of the Morning by Ray Birchall. So you know that. So don't harden your hearts. You've heard it. You know it. Jude 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Wow. The rest, refreshment, wandering cease. Oh, we're going to learn a lot more about that in chapter 4. For Israel was the promised land. For us, it's heaven. And what will keep you out of heaven? Unbelief. Do you believe? Do you trust? You know, people say, I don't believe. I don't live by faith. I have to see it to believe it. Now, everyone lives by faith. You say, not me. I got to see it. Okay, let me ask you a couple of questions as we close. Have you ever driven on a road? Have you ever driven on a road that, and then you crossed on a bridge? Have you ever eaten at a restaurant? Have you ever bought food at a grocery store? Of course. Do you know who built those roads? Personally? Were you out there when they put the road down? Did you ever see them build the bridge? You stood there the whole time? Do you know what goes on back there in the kitchen at a restaurant? You don't know. You live by faith. You live by faith, those that built it, those that made it. And you've watched other people drive across successfully, so you put your faith in it. Now listen, if you can trust the highway department, and you can trust a pilot on a plane, and you can trust somebody back there in the kitchen preparing your lunch, then surely we can put our faith, look at verse 12 again, in the living God. To not trust Him is fatal. You've heard it said God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's true. Not in the sense that a lot of people use it, but God has heaven prepared for you. Don't run out on Him. Where else are you going to go? He's got such a great place prepared for you. Don't run out of Him on Him. Don't push Him, though. Don't test Him. He doesn't run out on you. Don't let go. Let's stand and pray, and then we'll sing a song and you're dismissed. God, we thank You for Your Word. May it speak to us as it has, but may it speak to not just for knowledge, but to do something with it. Take us from here to live faithfully. Take us from here to be faithful. And thank You that we can count on Your love. Never giving up until we've pushed You far enough and our day is over. Thank You for bringing us here in this place for holy reasons this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.